Let's turn now to the passage that we read in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 7, and the words that we're going to consider we find in verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. We read there, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us,' or as other translations have it, 'Hitherto has the Lord helped us.'" I want to begin by reminding us this morning that God's providence is something that's remarkable. It's something that's an encouraging experience and a comforting truth for us as we go through this scene of time and the days that God has given to us. It's something that's a blessing in the life of the church at large, but also a blessing in the life of individual believers and indeed in their families. And I think that it's something that's clearly evident in our gathering here this morning, that it is, as we gather in Christ's name, it by its very nature has to be an encouraging experience, but also a comforting truth that as we gather here today, and as we gather in terms of what awaits us in the coming days, that it is happening in accordance with the providence of Almighty God. You see, not only is it the last Lord's Day that we worship in this building, not only is it the last Lord's Day that I preach in this building, but it's also 20 years ago to the day that I preached my first sermon in this building as your pastor. And that's something that I find significant in terms of God's providence and where it is that he brings us to today. And if that isn't a remarkable occurrence, if it's not a sign for good in terms of what we do, if it's not a token of encouragement for each one of us here today, then really I don't know what is. And I don't know what it is that perhaps you're looking for in terms of our life as a congregation. It is that what we do today, it is in terms of who's here today, it is in terms of everything that's happened in the past in this building and in the life of this congregation since its inception, it is that God has sovereignly decreed everything from before the beginning of time itself. He decreed from before the beginning of time that we would move from this building. He decreed from before the beginning of time what day it was that we would move from this building. He decreed from the beginning of time, from before the beginning of time, that he would provide us with a new building. He decreed from before the beginning of time that he would provide us with men, with elders who are experts in their field, refinance, negotiations with builders and lawyers and architects and so on. And he decreed before the beginning of time that our last service here in this place would be the 20th anniversary of my first service as your pastor. And not only that, but he decreed before the beginning of time that it would be the second congregation that I would move along with into a new purpose-built building. It was my experience in Dunblane in my first congregation, moving from an elementary school into a purpose-built building. It's the same here, moving from this building into a purpose-built building. And all in accordance with the providence of God. And it is that I think when we consider these things, it's almost as though we should be struck dumb. Because when it is that you put all these things together, I think there are certain things that literally scream out at us. And the first is this, that where we are going is no coincidence. Not only that, but when it is that we are going is no coincidence. Not only that, but why we are going is no coincidence. And finally, who is going is no coincidence. In other words, God decreed these things. God, he set in motion from before the beginning of time everything that would lead up to this moment, all connected with this moment, and everything that follows on from this moment. And it is that all of us here today, from the youngest to the oldest, that it is that we are all witnesses to this. And the reason that I begin like this and share this with you this Lord's Day morning is that you might not miss the beauty of what God has done in our midst, the way in which it is that he has brought all things together for his glory and for our good. But not only that, but that you yourself here today would realize that you're privileged to be part of the outworking of God's providence, and indeed to recognize that you're part of that working out of his providence. And it is that that's the reason why I want to spend just a little time this morning on the text before us. And I think that text, this text will help us not to miss the beauty of what God has done, but also to realize the privilege that is ours today. Look at what it is that we read in verse 12. Samuel took a stone and placed it between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Up to here Hitherto has the Lord helped us. Now, when it is that Samuel utters these words, he doesn't do so in a vacuum, but he does so in terms of God's dealings with his people, and in particular their past disobedience. Samuel, as we know, was the last of Israel's judges and the first of its prophets. And as you know, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, we read of his call, his remarkable childhood. We read of something of his great ministry. And we're told at one point that Samuel's word came to all Israel. And then it seemed to happen and continues to happen in the case of so many nations and indeed of God's people. Great times are followed by exactly the reverse. We know from what we read in chapters 1 to 7 that disaster befell Israel, that they entered into a great conflict with the Philistines, that 30,000 foot soldiers were lost very quickly. But on top of that, the unthinkable happened, that the Ark of the Covenant, the visible sign of God's presence with his people, it was taken from them. And then if that wasn't as bad as it could be, things went from bad to worse until it was, as we come to chapter 7, and Israel finally came to its senses, and Samuel called them to Mizpah for a national day of prayer. Look at what we read in verse 5 of chapter 7. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." Now, what's significant about this is that this was where the disaster had taken place 20 years previously. And when it is that the Philistines heard about this, they decided to attack. And as we read, this absolutely terrified the Israelites, especially as the site of the day of prayer, the location of the day of prayer, was precisely the one where they'd been so horribly defeated 20 years earlier. But we see that Samuel called upon the Lord, and God answered his prayer, and God routed the Philistines, and thereafter, for a set time, it was that Israel knew of peace. Then Samuel, in verse 12, takes a stone, he sets it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he names this stone Ebenezer. And literally what Ebenezer means is, "Hitherto has the Lord helped us, or up till now, the Lord has helped us." You see, it is that Samuel was making testimony to the fact that God had showed up. It was the fact that God had delivered them. It was the fact that they had cried out to God. They had repented of their sins. They had offered up sacrifice to God. And it is that God had rescued them and saved them. It wasn't the case that he hadn't helped them before. He was continually helping them, even though they didn't realize it. The very fact that they were still in existence was an evidence of his goodness toward them. And to celebrate this great moment of deliverance, Samuel set up a monument, a memorial stone, as a symbol of what God had done in the city of Mizpah. Now, I'm sure that the symbolic name of this stone, that it wasn't lost on anyone there, neither should it be to us. It was in Ebenezer that the glory of God had been lost. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. And you read, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek." And then Ebenezer was the darkest day that anyone could remember. If you go to verse 21 of chapter 4, and you read, "She named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured.'" As far as they were concerned, the very sense of the presence of God in their midst and his blessing was taken away, and it was now found in the hands of the Philistines. But now, as you come to this part of chapter 7, everything's changed. And Samuel erects at this point a monument of God's faithfulness, and he calls it Ebenezer. "Till now, hitherto the Lord has helped us." And from that point forward, everyone who saw that stone and said the name Ebenezer, they would think of two momentous moments in battles. The first battle that was so dark, but the second one which was so glorious. And the Ebenezer stone was a marker to remember that till now the Lord had helped us. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, I think one thing we've got to remember is that throughout the Bible, memorials are important. Throughout the Bible, memorials are important. And the reason that memorials are important is because there's a real danger that God's people forget what God has done. And that's why it is that remembering God's past actions are so important. That's why it's good for us here today to remember God's past actions, even in our life as a congregation. Think of the examples that we find in Scripture of how important memorials are. Think of the Passover meal, Exodus 12 and verse 14. The Passover meal was designed to be a memorial of God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, so that they wouldn't forget. No matter how busy their year was, no matter how forgetful they would be, on that one day of the year, the day of Passover, all their minds, all their memories, all their thoughts would be focused on the fact that God had delivered them. What about the Feast of Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles was to be a symbol of the years of wilderness wanderings so that the people would not forget. And you read of this in Leviticus 8:23 and 43. How it was that 40 years God had led them. How it was that the first generation had rebelled against God and indeed had fallen in the desert. How it was that their shoes hadn't worn out. How it was that God had sent manna from heaven. All these things, the Feast of Tabernacles, so that the people would not forget that God had delivered and indeed had led his people. What about the ephod that was worn by the high priest? Exodus 28 and 12. And the ephod that was worn by the high priest included two stones that were engraved with the names of Israel and placed on the shoulder. And this is what you read, as stones of remembrance. As stones of remembrance, that they would remember all that the high priesthood stood for and all that God had revealed through a sacrifice and so on. Joshua 4, verses 1 to 7. Israel entering into the promised land. What did they do? They set up 12 stones as a reminder of God's faithfulness. And then in Joshua 24, 25 to 7, when it is that Israel renews their covenant with God, after they entered the promised land, they erected a large stone near the sanctuary. Now, that's good, and it's good that we remember this. But who amongst us can forget the most significant memorial in the whole of Scripture? Something that we celebrated last Lord's Day evening. The memorial of the Lord's Supper. And it is that the Apostle Paul records the words of Jesus, who said to his church that you celebrate this meal, why? In remembrance of me. And so our first words this morning are hitherto, till this point. And every one of us, regardless of who we are or what we are, should take this statement upon our lips, this last Lord's Day in this building, and know it to be true in our hearts, that hitherto the Lord has helped us. How has he helped us? How has he helped us hitherto? Well, firstly, I think he's helped us to survive. He's helped us to survive. We're still here, even though it is we're moving to a different location. We're here, and the Lord has helped us, and without the Lord's help, we would not be here. It's something that we need to take on board and remember. And it is that we all know we have friends and church members and family members who have died since I first came here, but it is that we're still here. Think of it. I was thinking this morning of the people who once sat amongst us and yet are now with the Lord in glory. I was thinking of Doc Hughes. I was thinking of Joyce. I was thinking of Joan Lorenko. I was thinking of Mary Mackay. And it is that we can all, those of us who have been here for 20 plus and more years, we can remember those who were once here, but now are with the Lord, and we look forward to that day when it is that we meet with them. But those of us who are still here, we're older, we've probably got more aches and pains. Some of us at this very time may be battling sickness or health issues. Some of us have reached what someone called the metallic age. What I mean by that, well, it is if you get gold in your hair, you get silver in your teeth. Sometimes it's the other way around. It is that you feel as though you've got lead in your boots. And when I was mentioning this to someone, they said to me, and also I've got titanium in my hips. And it's a reminder to us of the years that are going by. But the fact is, we're still here, and we're still here by the grace of God. That it's something that's literal, it's something that's actual, it's something that is really true. How? because it's of the Lord's mercies that we have not and are not consumed. Why are we here? Why will we be there, God willing, next week? Wherever it is that God places us as a congregation, why do we gather? Let's think in that. Firstly, we gather to enjoy each other's company. If you don't enjoy the company of those round about you, you've got to ask yourself, there's something wrong. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're those who have been redeemed and are part of the family of God. And one of the things that characterizes a family is that they love to get together and enjoy each other's company. Thanksgiving's coming up. We'll be gathering as family and friends and enjoying each other's company. If it's like that out there, how much more so in here? We gather to join in the public worship of God. And I really think that in a sense, we lose sight of this. That coming here on a Sunday morning and evening, it's almost as though it's just something that we do automatically. And we lose sight of the fact that when we gather here, we come to worship our God, to worship our Creator, to worship the God who's decreed the exact moment of your conception and the exact moment you must depart this scene of time, to worship the God who's revealed himself to you in Jesus Christ. And we gather here to share our testimonies of God's goodness to us since we last met. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do we tell each other of the ways in which God has blessed us through the week? Sometimes I wonder. Whether it's here or whatever, that's part and parcel of what's involved in worship. And who knows the myriad ways and the myriad number of ways in which you and I have been preserved and delivered over these past decades. Let me put it like this. Who amongst us knows how many angels God has sent to interfere in our lives to rescue us from situations that otherwise might have been disastrous for us individually and as a congregation? You say, Alan, no. I say, yes. The scripture teaches very clearly that God sends his angels, his messengers, to look after and to protect his people. Maybe we would have a sense of worship more if we realized that when we gather in Christ's name, I believe with all my heart that angels are here. And it is that angels rejoice when it is that we rejoice in Christ, who is Savior and Lord. And what it's saying to us is that it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. All of us are debtors and daily debtors to grace and to God's common grace, by which it is that you have life and breath and everything else. And it's literally impossible for any one of us to remember or to enumerate, to list all of God's common graces to us. Put it like this, if we had to declare such in our annual tax returns, God's a common grace and the blessings we received, they would have to be listed under the item headed unearned income. Unearned income. Because we don't deserve anything. Absolutely nothing. We didn't earn any of it, but by the grace of God, we have received it. The same with this new building. We don't deserve anything. We certainly didn't earn it, but by the grace of God, we've received it. It was the same in 1976, when those who gathered here for the first time, having moved from Davenport Road, it is that on that day they were saying, we didn't earn any of this, but by God's grace, we have received it. And when it is that you go further back before Davenport Road, those who first met in Toronto, it is that they also said, we didn't earn any of this, but by God's grace, we have received it. So what I'm saying is that here this day, and in the days ahead, is the Lord who has helped us to survive. The second thing that we've known of the Lord helping us hitherto is that the Lord has helped us to continue in the faith. He's helped each one of us in Christ to continue in the faith. Who would you consider to have the saddest names in the Bible? Probably Judas immediately comes to mind. There's no doubt about it. But I think that among the saddest of names that are mentioned in the whole of the scripture are the names of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Why? Because it is, they apparently showed every evidence of true faith. Think on it. They'd been received into church membership, and yet what we read about them is that they wandered away from the faith. But I think there's a terrible lesson in that for us, and yet important lesson. They wandered away from the faith. Now think on it. I'm not saying, and the scripture doesn't say, that it was a sudden change of heart, that they were here 1 minute and they were gone the next. But the very fact that we're told they wandered from the faith, it's saying to us that there was a slow diminution of their interest. And how was that made manifest? Well, I think probably one of the ways was made manifest in terms of their attendance at the gatherings of God's people. And that's what I say to you today, as I say to myself. Are you still as attentive in the gatherings of God's people, morning and evening, as you once were? Or is it that you attend only when you think it's proper and right for you to attend? Perhaps that's the way it was with Hymenaeus and Philetus. What about their listening to the word? Perhaps it is that they got to the point where they had said, we've heard our pastor for many decades now. We don't need to listen to him. In fact, we know more than him. Perhaps that's the way for some of us here. Perhaps their prayer life. They'd attended the prayer meeting. They'd been faithful in attending the prayer meeting. But now, for many, many months, they were never to be found. And as that was the case with the prayer meeting, it was the case with their own prayer life. In other words, they just slowly ebbed away until they reached the point where they no longer had the desire to fellowship with God's people. And am I speaking to someone today, and that's a situation with you, and you know what I'm saying? You're slowly drifting away. My friend, take heart and be encouraged, and renew your interest and your desire to meet with God's people even as we move, because it's saying to you here today that hitherto has the Lord helped us. And all of us here know at times we've been like that. And you know people who have done that. You can think of them in your own minds. Once they were here, they're no longer here. They're somewhere else this morning. It was the case that in the past they would have been reading their Bible this morning. Now it is they're reading the Sunday papers this morning. It was the case that they would have been listening to the preaching of God's word morning and evening, but it is now they're watching television morning and evening. And it's desperately, desperately sad. Once they were active, once they were bright, once they were showing signs of life and growth, and now where are they? They're gone. And some, to make matters worse, have become antagonistic to the Christian faith and want nothing whatsoever to do with Christ or with his people. But we're here. And the reason we're here is because it's the Lord who has helped us to continue in our faith. We've known difficult times. We've had times of doubt. There have been times in our own hearts, and even looking back, we know that we took backward steps. We've been grieved often by a sense of failure, and sometimes in places that we swore we would never enter into again, yet it is that that's what we've done. How is that so? Because it is that even now, it's the Lord who has helped us. Let me put it like this. I can imagine that each one of us can think of moments, either in my ministry or in terms of the ministries of Kenny Stewart or David Compton and anybody else, moments in your life, in this building, in this room, when it is that God showed up and delivered you right in this very room. Now, you know what I'm talking about, or you should. Think on it. You came to Sunday worship, and by virtue of the psalms that were sung, or the message that was given from God's word, you knew that God was here. You knew what was happening, and that what was happening was being said just about you and to you. You knew that your eyes were now open, and it is that you sensed the conviction of God's Spirit. And in this room, you receive comfort from God's word in a way that could only be designed by a God who knows exactly what it is that you need. What a mercy it is to know that God does that, and that he still does that, that he'll do it here, and that he'll do it in the new building. And we need to remember that. In many ways, this room has been a special room for so many. For some of you, it was the first place that you heard and understood the gospel for the first time. For others, it was the place where God uncovered your sin to you. For some, it was the place and has been the place where you found comfort in the midst of a great and terrible personal crisis. For many of us, this room has been a place of warmth. It's been a place of mercy. It's been a place of conviction. It's been a place of hope. And everything that has happened in this room declares, till now the Lord has helped us. Hitherto the Lord has helped us. And this has been a room where God has met with us in extraordinary ways. Think on it. We've sung in this room. We've listened in this room. We've laughed in this room. We've cried in this room. We've mourned in this room. We've been comforted in this room. We've prayed in this room. We've dedicated and been dedicated in this room. We've been anointed in this room. We've celebrated in this room. And we've repented in this room. All in this room. And why? All because of God. And the fact that God has been faithful to us. One of the hymn writers who wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount, they got it right when they said this, and I quote, Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. What I'm saying to us this morning is this, don't ever forget what God has done in this room for you and in your life. Why can we say this? Because of the greatest Ebenezer moment. You see, what happened near the stone called Ebenezer foreshadowed something even greater. Here you get Samuel the prophet, Samuel the priest, Samuel the functional king, and he's called by a repentant people to intercede to God in their behalf. They need God to intervene to save them from this darkest moment. And Samuel, as we read, offers up a lamb, and in that offering, God thunders from heaven and saves his people. Now you should know where I'm going with this. The greatest moment in all of human history, the moment when God helped his people in ways that we could scarcely understand, happened not by virtue of a stone that was raised, but it happened by virtue of a cross that was raised. And it happened by virtue of the God-man hanging on that cross, crucified to it, and his blood falling down from his body. It was there on an upraised cross that God shook the earth. It was there on an upraised cross that his son absorbed the full, holy, wrath and sin-hating wrath of God. And it was that offering and this God-man named Jesus, who is prophet, priest, and king, fulfilled the plan of God and rescued his people from their danger and their sin. So as meaningful as the Ebenezer stone is here in 1 Samuel 7, the cross is even more meaningful. And that's what we need to declare to all who will come into our presence over the coming weeks and months. The Ebenezer stone says, till now, hitherto, the Lord has helped us. But Christ on the cross says, the Lord has helped us, and the Lord always will help us. And that's the blessing for us today. In the fields of Mizpah, God took the past failure of a nation and he turned it into a statement of victory. But on the hill of Calvary, God took the failure of the entire human race and he made restoration possible. And you see, the great Ebenezer moment that you can know of today is when God rescues you from yourself. Because some of us need to be rescued from ourselves. We really do. And it's when he rescues you from the mess of life that you've made. You may not want to admit it today. You may not want to admit it personally, and I'm not asking you to. But all of us can look at moments in our lives, and basically what we say is, I messed up. I knew it was wrong. I messed up. And thankfully, we can say that not just because of the Ebenezer stone, but because of the cross,
The Lord has helped us over and over and over again. And for many of us, it happened in this very room. In light of this last moment in this room, this sanctuary as we would call it, let me ask you to do three things. The first is, today and in this coming week, and God willing, when we meet next week through there, I want you to remember what God has done. I want you to remember how God has provided for us. Second thing, I want you to thank God. I want you to express your gratitude to God that a small congregation as we are, financially and numerically, God has provided us with a great resource. And perhaps 50 years down the road, God will use it in a mighty way to bless this area. And the third thing that I want you to do is, I want you to commit yourself to more years of listening, more years of loving, and more years of learning in the house of God. And gathering, morning and evening, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, in the house of God. Some of you know Ray Fair, and Ray's been in hospital. But what struck me last week was, Jeffrey, and I think, was it you, Tim? Ray got an evening pass out of hospital. And he came here by the wheel trans, and he still had his slippers on that he was wearing in his hospital a bed. And when he got here, he literally had to be carried from the car. They took one of the ordinary seats downstairs, put him in it, and Jeffrey and Tim carried him up the stairs and brought him in here. I mean, it was like the king arriving and his servants hoisting him up and bringing him in. And he sat down. And it is that he sat at the Lord's table with us. And I remember, and somebody said to me as well, at the end of the service, boy, oh boy, we need to learn from that. We need to be challenged. He really is a challenge to us. Sometimes I think, oh, I'm too tired. I'll not go out tonight. Oh, no, I didn't enjoy this morning. I'll stay in tonight. Ray, even if it meant him being carried here, he wanted to be in God's house with God's people because he knew the privilege that it was. Or that we might have that self-same spirit in the years to come. Let me close with this. These three things that I've challenged you with, why? Well, let me put it like this. In 1921, men and women of faith and resolve who had recently immigrated to Toronto formed the Toronto Gaelic Mission. And it is that they were able to say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. In 1928, the people, most of whom belonged to the Free Church in Scotland, petitioned the General Assembly in Scotland to be raised to the status of a fully sanctioned charge. They were able to say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Sometime prior to 1931, seven men in the congregation were appointed trustees of the Ellis Street Free Church of Scotland to hold property. Now, Ellis Street was back in the days of Murdoch Mysteries. And Marion, with someone in the Toronto Council, we found out actually where Ellis Street was. And it's just like back in those days. But at the time of the Ellis Street Free Church, it was the time of the Depression. Yet the people of the congregation managed to raise sufficient funds to purchase the land from the Salvation Army on the north side of Davenport Road, just west of Yonge Street. They constructed the church building that was to be their temporal home from 1931 to 1976. That's where Donnie and Chrissy were married. And if you go onto the church website, you'll see them there, outside the church at Davenport Road. And all who worshipped there from 1931 to 76 in Davenport Road, they were able to say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. From 1976, and indeed I'm glad to see the stone, there's a piece of paper on it saying to the demolition squad, don't destroy this stone. We want to take it with us. It's like our Ebenezer stone. And from 1976 to 2017, 593 Shepherd Avenue East, all were able to say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. And from 2017 to however long God wants a church in this location, all who come through its doors will always be able to say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. And I hope, I've been told this building should last for 100 years. And my hope and prayer is that when would it be, help me with my arithmetic, 2117, 2117, that if it is, there's a congregation and they have to move because the building is now too old, that they also would be able to say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. And because of this, we can look forward and say, if God has helped us up until now, we need not fear that he will not help us in our new home. And if anything, this new building in 593 Shepherd Avenue East, it declares to us and to the inhabitants of this building, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Now, the implication is that as he's helped us in the past, he'll help us in the future. And God willing, next Lord's Day morning, we'll look at that in our first service in our new building. Amen. Now, I've asked at this point, we'll stand for prayer, but I've asked Rod if he would come up and lead us in prayer. Let's stand to pray.